Okay, this is a topical study that I'm doing this morning. It's kind of finishing up without moving into Acts chapter 2, finishing up Acts 1, if you will, and then we're going to take a couple weeks to focus on Christmas type topical or textual sermons. We're in the genealogy in Sunday school today. And the genealogy is fascinating when you look at it. And we may be in there more so next week. I'm not sure yet. But lots of good things. There's a million different ways to approach Christmas. But that's what we'll be doing the next couple weeks. So we don't have a specific text. You can see all of this is Acts, what you have in your notes. So it's just basically observations. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, we are thankful that we have had the Word of God all of our lives, when most people throughout all of history have not had that privilege. But Lord, we take it so much for granted. And I pray that you would just help us to know much and live by that knowledge intensely for your honor and glory. Lord, we cannot speak of Acts without speaking of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts. And we pray, Lord, that through today you might give us just an introduction to the work of the Holy Spirit that began in a special way at the time of the church. And help us just to grasp this and, Lord, to leverage it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it probably sounds like a term paper you'd write for school. The book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, and the church. Right? The two components, if you will. We could, I'm sure, add more persecutors, things like that, in the book of Acts. But the primary players, the primary people focused on in the book of Acts are the Holy Spirit and the church. And so that's what we're looking at today. We're going to briefly look at 10 activities of the Holy Spirit. I put these in, for the most part, past tense because I'm commenting on what it was. But I'll also relay what is true, at least in some degree, today. I won't go in detail. But most of these are true in some way or another for you today. So you can hold on to those. So there's a lot of scripture here. It took a lot of work to shrink it down to make it fit on the page. But I think I did it in a fashion that didn't remove things that we needed to read. So number one here, the Holy Spirit communicated and directed the church. Again, I speak in past tense, but it's something the Holy Spirit does today, but I believe in a different way. You'll see many different examples below this point here. Chapter 1, verse 2, middle of sentences oftentimes, but it gives us the idea. Until the day in which he was taken up, Jesus was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. The Holy Spirit is the means by which God communicates to us. Jesus is no longer here. Right? He's not physically present. He's omnipresent, but he's not speaking today. You've got an ugly 57-year-old up here doing that. Right? So it's different today. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Peter, we'll see this early next year when we get into Acts chapter 2. And he's speaking on the day of Pentecost. He says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." This is quoting from the Old Testament. I believe it is something still yet future. Right? Peter uses the Old Testament as an example of how Pentecost should happen. Pentecost is kind of like phase one of this, but this doesn't happen until the millennium, where everyone, the sons and daughters are prophesying, the Holy Spirit is poured upon how much flesh? All flesh. I hope you don't think that has happened today, or the Holy Spirit is extremely ineffective. Right? This is yet to come. All flesh. There's greater communication, direct communication to every person there. And ultimately, it will be in the new heaven and new earth, ultimately, new earth there that'll be like that, where every person will have no need of a teacher. Some of us probably have the wrong idea that we'll spend eternity listening to sermons. No. We're going to be just enjoy a wonderful blessing in the new earth, and we'll understand and know things without having to be taught. Chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." I don't believe the Spirit does this today. This is in a time of transition in the book of Acts. He's working with apostles, direct revelation. He's even working with evangelists. Philip was a deacon originally. But he spoke to him and specifically said, not impressed, not burdened in some ambiguous, vague way that you cannot validate accurately or inaccurately. He spoke to him and said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Hey, you're on the road here, and all of a sudden there's a chariot over there. Run over there and hop on that chariot. I don't believe God does that today, because we have something even more sure. Okay? We'll get to that in a little bit. Chapter 10, verse 19, Peter is just minding his own business, and God has told Cornelius to send people to get Peter, okay? And Peter's on the top of a roof, and he has this vision. So notice here, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, these are actual words here, "Behold, three men are seeking you." So there's communication. So the Spirit communicated and directed people. And I believe he does that today, but not in a direct, audible fashion today. Okay? Why? Because we have 66 books. Right? We are not receiving direct revelation today. We have the completed direct revelation of God in our possession. Chapter 11, verse 28, "Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." The Holy Spirit gave future understanding. Understanding of what was going to happen in the future. And it happened. Okay? The Spirit of God forecasted a world event. Now, I can give you a world event forecast. There's going to be hurricanes. There's going to be nice weather, bad weather. The prophets today, quote unquote, kind of shoot at that angle. Right? There's specific things that are missing from their prophecies, if you notice today. You know, they'll use in some kind of picture, but I think those are false prophets and misrepresenting God. But anyway, the Spirit of God gave Agabus, who was a New Testament prophet in that time, he received direct revelation from God through the Holy Spirit, is how that happened, that there was going to be a great famine throughout the entire world. The believers were able to get prepared and actually prepare to help people. Chapter 13, verses 2 and through 4. I only give you two verses here, 2 and 4. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said," Again, I believe this is audible, not an impression, right, that people use today. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they departed and ultimately sailed to Cyprus. So the Holy Spirit was directing specifically two men at Antioch that they're supposed to go out and evangelize. And that audible voice was considered a sending of them, an appointment of a mission, if you will. Chapter 15, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, what's the context of Acts 15? This is worthy of pausing here for a minute. Correct. The Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas come back and from their travels, their evangelistic travels, and they talk to Antioch, and there's believing Pharisees that are saying you have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law, at least in some places. And so they sent down Paul and Barnabas with others from Antioch to Jerusalem to get clarification from the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So far, so good? Because the apostles received direct revelation from God, and Paul at that time apparently hadn't been established maybe as much, right, as the apostles, the 11, the 12, if you count Matthias there. So anyway, they present, Paul and Barnabas present their activity, all these Gentiles turning to God. Peter presents his activity that happened in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius that we've already referenced. And he basically chides them and says that we're saved just like they are, rather than the other way around. Right? We're saved by faith. Why do you put a burden on them that our forefathers couldn't bear in the first place? None of our forefathers got their righteousness through their actions. It only revealed how sinful they were. But the last person to speak was James, the brother of Jesus. He was an elder at the church of Jerusalem, apparently one of the prominent or lead elders. And it's interesting that even though Paul and Barnabas gave their experience, and that was their, you know, this is what God had done from our experience standpoint, and Peter referenced his experience, James turns to the Old Testament for validation of even the experiences. The experiences don't validate. The Word of God validates the experience or invalidates it. So if Paul and Barnabas are doing something that disagrees with the Word of God, it doesn't make the Word of God wrong. It makes Paul and Barnabas wrong. Fair? That's what he's doing. And he didn't invalidate anybody, but he goes to the Old Testament and quotes in two places and says the Gentiles will turn to God. And he basically then says because the Word of God affirms what Paul and Barnabas say and what Peter says. And he doesn't really say Paul and Barnabas. He basically says what Peter, he validates Peter, but the end product validates Paul and Barnabas. He says, we need to accept them as Gentile believers. They don't have to become Jews to be good believers or to be saved in any way. And then this is what he says. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned. How was it good to the Holy Spirit? The Old Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You understand? So it's not that we don't have the Spirit of God today. We have a much more firm word of revelation or prophecy that you can reference over and over again in its completeness that they didn't have even in the early church. And so we can say, would I love to have the ability to heal? That'll get some people listening. Or to perform other types of miracles. Oh yeah, that might get people interested. But even in Jesus' time, it might draw a crowd, but it doesn't create believers necessarily. You go back to Luke chapter 16. And it's the... I don't think it's a parable. It's the account of the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. One's in Abraham's bosom and the other is in torments. And the rich man in torment sees afar off and he sees Abraham and Lazarus, the poor dude that used to eat his scraps from his table. And he asks Abraham, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus over, have him dip his finger in water and let him touch my tongue." That's how horribly suffering he was, right? In torments there. And Abraham said, "Impossible, there's a gap between us." I believe before Jesus rose from the dead, died and rose again, I believe that believers and unbelievers were kept in the center of the earth. The Bible seems to indicate that there was a temporary story. There's the paradise or Abraham's bosom. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," not heaven, right? And the other is torment. So the believers are in paradise or Abraham's bosom. The unbelievers are there. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but after he rose from the dead, the Bible says he led captivity captive. And I believe that then the believers, when you see in the New Testament what Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? So now, for me to live is Christ, Paul says, to die is gain, right? I'm not in a temporary, though positive, holding compartment. I'll be in the presence of the Lord, right? But the rich man said, "Okay, well, if you can't bring me a drop of water on my tongue, then send Lazarus back so that he can tell my six... I have six brothers. Tell him so they won't come here." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." We would call that the Old Testament. By the way, you have Moses and the prophets. 39 books, right, of the Old Testament. We also have 27 books of the New Testament. And he says, they won't believe him. This is what the rich man said. The six men won't believe them. It says, Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if someone is raised from the dead. That means that this book is more powerful than someone being able to perform probably the ultimate of miracles, and that is to raise someone from the dead. Why is one more valuable? This is that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel is contained in Scripture. It's not just the good news is evangelism. Jesus died and rose again, but it tells the entire account, the whole counsel of God, right? But this Word of God is that powerful. It's more powerful than miracles. That's why we don't need miracles anymore. Miracles validated in a transition time. We'll talk about that as we go through Acts. But understand that the Old Testament was even strong enough, if you will, to determine that Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become Christian. And the Word of God is that powerful and that thorough and that important. And that's why we encourage you to read the Bible every day. Because it's more powerful than miracles. Okay? Chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. It doesn't say how, but it was very clear. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to do that either. So the Spirit prohibited and inhibited in some way them going to places. It doesn't say how. Was it an audible voice saying, no, you can't go that direction? Or some other way, but they attributed it to the Spirit of God, not circumstances. Oh, I got a flat tire. That's God telling me not to go to work today. Right? Oh, you know, I'm short money in the month. Do I pay my bills or do I go out to eat? Well, I got to eat. Right? We could talk ourselves into anything, right? But the idea is here, the Spirit of God expressly and directly prohibited them from going someplace, did not permit them. In a way, I believe that it's not true today. They knew precisely it was that many times things happen and we don't know, is this the devil? Or is this God? Right? All you can do is obey the commands of God and use the principles of God, the wisdom of God, and do that. That's what we have. Right? And by the way, some things can be used both of God and of the devil. Right? Depending on how we choose it. How we choose to respond and obey. Chapter 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean to be compelled by the Spirit? It seems to be something more unambiguous than an impression or a feeling that we talk about today, because impressions and feelings cannot be with 100% certainty affirmed to be the Spirit of God. It could be the pizza you ate last night. It could be the pressure of expectation of other people. It could be you not want your sinful nature not wanting to do something. Right? All of those things. I believe we have to, and you go through the New Testament, the epistles, it's not telling you to try to do some mystical determination. It tells you, here's commands. Obey those commands. That's what the Bible teaches. Chapter 20, verse 23, there was a warning that Paul kept hearing from others. It says here, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations awaits me. Right? Await me. So Paul knew that he was going to face trouble when he went into Jerusalem. And he knew that clearly. It wasn't a feeling. It was Agabus told him at one point, you're going to be in chains. Don't go. It won't turn out well for you. And Paul believed that he needed to be there. And God used that to send Paul to Rome. To be a stand before Caesar, right? Anyway, so the Holy Spirit communicated and directed. I believe today He still does. But here's your communication. There's 1,189 chapters in the English Bible, the way it's broken up today, divided up today. All of that came from the Holy Spirit. Every word of that came from the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to be reading, studying, meditating, memorizing the Word of God. Because God directs us, not in a mystical way, but you understand who God is and what God expects from the Word of God. And it helps you to walk with God in that way. Number two, the Holy Spirit baptized believers into the body of Christ. Okay, we get a hint of this in the first chapter, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, Jesus said, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, and the 1 Corinthians 12 talks about it in more detail. That we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're placed into the body of Christ. We'll talk more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of teaching about a second blessing or people pursuing this. There's confusion, but we have to understand that Acts is a transition time. They didn't have the entire Word of God yet. They were establishing different groups of people, we'll see. There's three times that we know of that people spoke in tongues in a public setting when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Each one was a different category of people. It was an authenticating moment, not a norm, we'll see. And by the way, tongues are languages that you haven't learned, right? They're legitimate languages. We'll talk about that in the next chapter of Acts as well. I put other verses that relate as I could combine them together. So you can see, like, for example, there's chapter 11, verse 16 there. Number three, the Holy Spirit empowered believers. I believe the Holy Spirit still directs us to the Word of God today. He still baptizes believers into the body of Christ. And I believe He still empowers believers. In fact, this was key because all of these kind of happened similarly at the same time to some degree. At least 2 and 3 did. 4 could come and go, can happen or not happen. Baptized into the body of Christ happens once. The empowering began at Pentecost. Remember, Jesus said, go and wait at Jerusalem. Right? Don't try to do anything. Wait. That was His command. Right? To wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's Acts 1:8 there again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So that the Holy Spirit empowers us. We're able to do things that otherwise without the Spirit we couldn't do. And I believe you see that in the lives of the apostles. They're constantly falling over themselves, asking kind of crazy questions that seem to us, are we at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And it's like, oh, you're going to go die? You know, this is before that time. So you're going to go die? No, no, you're not. We're not going to let that happen. And Jesus has been explaining all along, all the way from the beginning, behold, the Lamb of God. What happens to the Lamb? He's sacrificed, right? Old Testament, Messiah will be cut off. All of this, He's teaching them this entire time. And when it comes to happen, they're like freaked out. They try. Peter tries to fight him off. And then they all run away, right? And then when Jesus rises from the dead, as Jesus told them, they don't even believe people when He does. They go home. Remember, Peter and John run and they go home. They go to their house. They don't believe the women. And finally, we mentioned one of the apostles, Thomas, didn't he? Said, all the others are saying it was Jesus. And Thomas says, I'm not believing until I see it myself. That's like, then, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're completely different. They're empowered. Okay, so things change. That's part of my argument for why I don't believe they should have chosen Matthias, right? Because they're still not connected the way they need to with the Holy Spirit. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Number four, this is one I was surprised to see this so many times. But the Holy Spirit filled believers, and the word filled simply means controlled. If you are filled with anger, you're driven by your anger. If you're filled with joy, you're driven by your joy. If you're filled with turkey, well, that impacts you too. Right? You're controlled by your turkey to some degree. But the idea of being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit, and that directly relates to the Word of God. In Ephesians, it says, do not be drunk with wine, whereas aimless living, a paraphrase, but be controlled or filled by the Spirit of God. There's a parallel book called Colossians that instead of saying that, because it has the same results, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord and all that, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It parallels the idea of being filled with the Spirit with being filled with the Word of God. You cannot do what God wants if you do not know the Word of God. And the Spirit of God works through the Word of God that He inspired. Right? Let's just go down. And they were, this is at the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe there's multiple things going on in Acts chapter 2. They're baptized in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. They're empowered by the Spirit of God. They're also filled with the Spirit of God. But being filled with the Spirit of God doesn't require you to speak in tongues. We'll clarify that later. Okay? But they were enabled to do that. They were able to speak in other tongues. Tongues, the Bible says that each person heard the Word of God, heard them speak in their own language. It's not an unknown language. It's a known language. We'll get to that as we go through Acts. Chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he's not speaking in tongues anymore, in foreign languages. He says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's just talking in normal His normal language now. But he's controlled by the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what being filled with the Holy Spirit does here. What's the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit here? They spoke the Word of God with boldness. So boldness was a result of being filled with the Spirit. Right? Chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. I think I just gave you verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. What's the next qualification? Full of the Holy Spirit. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're living by the Word of God is another way I think you can paraphrase it. Whom we may appoint. That's Acts 6 when the apostles appointed the men to deacon, to minister to the widows. Backside at the top, they're Chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's Stephen. At the end of him being stoned to death, people throwing big rocks at him until he died. And he was yet controlled by the Spirit of God, able to endure that, suffer that, and be looking to God to die. So being filled with the Spirit of God is even empowerment to die in a right way, if you will. Chapter 9, verse 17, this is after the conversion of Saul, later known as Paul, right? He's there and Ananias is sent to go to Saul, and Ananias had a brief conversation with God to remind God who Saul was and what Saul had been doing. And God told Ananias, don't worry, I have chosen him to go to the Gentiles. He's going to do many great things for me and suffer greatly for me. He says this in chapter 9, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Chapter 11, verse 24. This is speaking of Barnabas here. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and belief. I'll use that term rather than faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord at Antioch there. And then chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So this concept of being filled with the Spirit is found over and over again. And we are commanded in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. So it's something ongoing. We're to be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? We are to be immersed in the Word of God so the Spirit of God can bring that to our mind. Okay? It's not some mystical or out-of-body experience or whatever. Number five here. The Holy Spirit was given to believers. Now this might seem out of place. I just went through kind of the order of I discovered things. It's the first verse of any one you'll see. It goes in order of Acts, right? The first verse of each section. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. So God poured out the promise of the Holy Spirit. He told them to go wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came upon them. Right? You'll receive the Holy Spirit not many days hence. All right? Same chapter. Chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A person who believes, we'll talk about repent and be baptized when we get to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41. But it doesn't say believe, repent and believe and be baptized or whatever too. So just a tip there. But you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A believer gets the Spirit of God when they believe. Chapter 5, verse 32, and we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now you say, wait, obey. Now do I have to obey to keep the Spirit of God? I think it confuses people, but the Bible talks about the obedience of faith or belief. The obedience that's required here is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll clarify that as we go too, but the obedience, the one command that people have as an unbeliever is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one command they have. So obedience to the faith. You see that phrase over and over in Scripture. Chapter 8, verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Again, transition. I believe these were the disciples of John the Baptist here. There was different groups of people that were established and validated by the Spirit of God in events. The Gentiles, with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Jews, Acts chapter 2, and you have the disciples of John in Acts chapter 8. So it didn't always happen that way, but as the progression of Acts happened, it validated these different groups of people that, yes, they indeed are part of this church of God. Chapter 8, verse 17, it goes all the way through 19, but then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon saw this, the sorcerer, and wanted to buy that ability. All right, so that's why I put Simon there. Not Peter. Not Simon Peter, but Simon the sorcerer. Chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Okay? They believed and were baptized ultimately. And then chapter 19, verses 2 through 6, this is just verse 2. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I'm trying to think if these are from Apollos or others. So they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Right? So there's a ongoing spreading of the truth, and that's what happens in the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit was given to believers, and He is given to believers today. When a person believes, that they receive the Holy Spirit of God. He is the earnest, the down payment. He's the indwelling one. He's the if you will, the tag on us, the ownership of God. We're the temple of the what? Holy Spirit when we believe, right? He indwells us, okay? Number six, you can see we have five more and only five verses. So this hopefully will go quick for you. Number six here, the Holy Spirit was lied to by believers. You know, you could lie to the Holy Spirit. How did they lie to the Holy Spirit? They lied to their leaders. That's interesting. Notice here, chapter 5, verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has, what? Satan filled your heart. We talked about that. Can believers be influenced by Satan? The answer is yes, absolutely. And he has filled your heart. There's the term filled. Only Satan is controlling your heart now rather than the Spirit of God, right? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now, what was he doing? They went on to say, you could have kept all of this land. They were selling their land to help people during the time of this famine and persecution together, right? It wasn't the issue that he held some back. It's the issue that he held some back but pretended to give it all. He said, you could have kept it all. You could have not sold your land. The issue was that you gave the impression that you were doing one thing when you were doing something else. That's lying to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Number seven here, the Holy Spirit was resisted by unbelievers. This is Stephen preaching before he was stoned to death by those around him. And Stephen desired to be relevant and kind in his message. And I'm being totally facetious here. Look at what he said. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Right? Excuse me, my throat's a little dry. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And by the way, I believe he's referencing the Word of God. Stephen, as a deacon, he'd been a deacon anyway, masterfully presented the history of Israel in one speech. He wasn't a pastor, but he knew the Word of God. How do you think he knew the Word of God? By exposure to the Word of God. He was able to delineate the history of Israel. And he could tell the people listening were not paying attention and were resisting him. And so he stops his sermon basically and starts this and says, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He's not trying to make people happy. He's trying to tell them what they need to hear. Pretty amazing. But the Holy Spirit is resisted because they refuse to want to hear the Word of God. And I believe believers can do that too. Do you read your Bible? What do you do with what you hear in church, in Sunday school, in the Wednesday night studies or whatever? You hear something, but you do something different. That would be resisting the Holy Spirit because you know one thing, but do something else. Right? That's possible. Maybe you need to repent. Number eight, the Holy Spirit, this is, kids, you might like this one. The Holy Spirit transported at least one person. How many have ever seen Star Trek? Where they have the, what do they call that? Is it called the transporter? Well, they digitize or demolecularize or whatever and transport you some way over radio waves or something. I don't think he did that with Philip, but he might have grabbed him by the collar and moved him or something. We don't know how. I don't know that Philip would have felt something. But look at what it says here. Chapter 8, verse 39, after he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now when they came out of the water, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? I'm all in on Jesus. And he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So they stopped the chariot. There's water. He said, what keeps me? They stopped down and they went and baptized him. And as soon as they're coming out of the water, this is what happened. They came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Almost sounds like a mini rapture. Though he didn't take him to heaven, he took him someplace else. So that the eunuch saw him no more. It was like, foosh. They came up out of the water and he disappeared. He didn't really disappear, but the Holy Spirit caught him and moved him someplace else. Raptured him to a different location. And the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He didn't care where Philip was. He had believed in the Lord Jesus, right? So the Holy Spirit transported at least one believer. Right? He has that power. He saw him no more, so it seems like it was a quick thing, not an impression that Philip should walk away. He disappeared from his eyes. So he was transported. Number 9, the Holy Spirit brought comfort to believers. Chapter 9, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. I didn't look up the word comfort here. It'd be interesting to see what the Greek word is. But the Spirit of God is sometimes called the comforter. The paraclete, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings comfort, ultimately. And then number 10 here, the Holy Spirit assigned leaders. Again, you see this evidenced in all the way in the chapter 20. You're almost 2/3 of the way through the book. For chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed yourselves unto all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I don't know how God does it, but God designates leaders to lead the church, and it's the Holy Spirit of God who does that. Right? And that's what Paul is talking to leaders. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. And how does he do that? I believe through the Word of God's direction, but also the other leaders. Right? I believe that's how that works. Now I'm going to give you a couple key ideas here, just briefly. They're not in your notes. The Holy Spirit is directly involved in the church. You'll see that all the way through the book of Acts, and he still is. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You're not supposed to repress the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, right? He indwells you. He will fill you if you allow that. Let him control you. But it requires the immersion into the Word of God. But we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to do so. We're baptized by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs us today through the Word which He Himself gave. This is not antithetical or opposite to the Holy Spirit leading us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, this Word here. Right? It's not either or. This is the Spirit of God's work, intended to communicate to us and to lead us. We are to work with what the Holy Spirit has revealed. That's what we have. It's not our impressions, it's not our feelings, it's the revelation of God, and it's a more sure word of prophecy than any experience, feeling, or even, as we said, even a miracle. Right? It's more powerful. Lastly here, we are to understand our connection to the Holy Spirit and know that He helps us do what God commands. He indwells us to help us to understand things, help us to enable us to do things for the glory and honor of the Father and the Son. So anyway, that's the Holy Spirit, kind of in a broad, categorized way. We'll get into more detail as we get into the details of, say, tongues or lying to the Holy Spirit and things like that as we get to the different texts here. So anyway, well done, everyone. I'm not going to transport you to the break area, but I'll let you transport yourselves here in a moment. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I believe we do not in any way comprehend how privileged we are to have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, something different than all people throughout time. It was the church that received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would because we have this privilege, understand that we also have the responsibility and the capacity and ability to follow you in a way that people throughout all of time have not been able to do that. And we have the completed work of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Lord, may we be immersed in it. May we be controlled by the Spirit through your Word. Bless our fellowship. Bless our continued study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.